Amen. Let's go ahead and we'll pray and then we'll get started. Alan, go ahead and pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we just come before you once again on training school, acknowledging who you are in our lives and what you do for us. And we just thank you for the understanding that you continue to bring forth at this ministry. We just ask that you continue to give us insight and understanding and give us the strength to be the light of the world for us, Jesus Christ. We just thank you for that in your name. Amen.
Amen. We're in Psalm 91. Yeah, we finished with that. We finished it. But now where we're back, where are we as far as our... Who? Okay. Is it warm in here? It is in here. Exodus 20, verse 1? 7. Okay. We just go to verse 1 and then we'll read, get back down to verse 7 where we left off at on last, on last week. Exodus 20, verse 1 says, and Yah spake all these words, saying, I am Jehovah thy Yah, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not. And the colon is there in verse 4, like we had discussed last time we dealt with this, letting us know that the emphasis on these images was based upon our worshipers. Especially from a perspective of what it deals with the graven images, or graven image, or any likeness of anything in heaven above, because we do have evidence in the scripture that there are things that were, or there were images and things like that that were created, that were symbols of certain things, but yet the important key is, you know, these things being these things being in our presence from the perspective of worshiping these things, okay? And when you look at the word bow down, it just deals with it from a perspective of to crouch or to bow self down, fall down. It's from a perspective of obeisance, in reverence or worship, and so that's what it's implying here in from verse 1 to 5 in dealing with these things. So verse 5 says, thou shalt not bow thyself to them nor serve them, for I, Jehovah thy Yah, am a jealous God, Yah, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth, it says generation, to the third and fourth generation, italicized, to the third and fourth of them that hate me. And so when you look at it from the perspective of hate, it manifests that we don't love him or we hate him when we put other things before him from a perspective of reverence and obeisance and different things like that. And so that is a perspective to let us know how he identifies it from a perspective of hate. Verse 6 says, and showing mercy upon thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy Yah in vain. And when you look at the word vain, it's kind of what we deal with from perspective of detail. And as a matter of fact, I believe it's one of the reasons why he led me to do some writing about the difference between curse and cuss. As we, dealt with this from perspective of vain, and in that, a person may say, oh my God, or something like that, good God, or something like that, however way a person will make things from perspective as far as what we consider as acknowledging God or using his name in vain. But what we discussed before we ended is that when you deal with the word vain in its, purest form or from a perspective whereby it brings it down to its purest meaning, it is from the perspective of when we use it in vain, as a false perspective. So Yah says we use his name in vain when we said that he said something that wasn't said. You get a lot of preachers that will say, Lord said he gonna give you a new house or a new car. Just use those things for example. Those are classifications of using Yah's name in vain. I hear you, y'all. So, and we'll keep this place here, and we'll go to Isaiah. We'll go to Isaiah 55 to show why it's classified as using his name in vain. Isaiah 55, verse 11. We'll go to verse 6. Isaiah 55, we'll start at verse 6. It says, I had no plans going here. Y'all just led me here just from a perspective of dealing with the lesson. Verse 6 says, seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, colon. Let the wicked forsake his way. So it's letting us know that that there is a connection to verse 6 in revealing to us the proper way on how to seek Yah. And I'm just go back up and just deal with a few words just for definition. When we seek Yah, it means basically to seek or ask from a perspective of worship. There are also some words that I'm just trying to look at, some words that we may want to deal with to kind of pull out here. It also deals with the seek from the perspective of being frequent about it, the continuous that we talk about as far as the G-Race series is concerned. Again, so it says, seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. The word found deals with it from a perspective of attain, to come forth, and so it gives us it puts us in a perspective whereby sometimes how you find people that they may want to be led by Yah or want to hear from Yah when they need to hear from Yah. We don't want to position ourselves to have to depend on that because. Because in that particular moment, we may not get the answer that we need. And so from doing it from a continuous basis, it puts us in position whereby we'll always be in position or he'll always be available to be found for those who seek. But when we approach it from the standpoint of I'm just going to do this when I need something, we may not find it. He may not be found when we need from that perspective. But if we call on him from a continual fellowship, continually being led by him, however you want to put it, we will position ourselves well where he'll always be found as we seek and call on him, because he's near. Because when you look at it from a perspective of someone who is not seeking Yah on a daily basis, it puts it in question that when we do decide, can he be found to answer what we seek? And when we call, we have to have continual fellowship, because that's associated with it from a perspective of being near. Well, if I'm going to seek him when I need something, or call on him, then he may not be found. And at the same time, when I start calling, he may not be near, because I ain't close enough in fellowship. Okay? And so I wanted to deal with those perspectives of bringing it to understanding, so we get to verse 7, we can see some things taking place. Again, it says, seek Jehovah while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Colon, let the wicked forsake his way. Well, I can't do it my way if I'm going to seek him and he be found. And if I'm going to call on him and he be near. If I'm always in his presence and he's always with me, then it reveals further the continuous basis whereby it is important that we seek and call on him. Okay. Again, seek Jehovah while he may be found. If he's back there, you can just go ahead and tell him that you can stop.
No, I think he's doing it.
Okay. Seek Jehovah while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, colon. And let them return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our Yah, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said Jehovah. For the heaven are higher than the earth. He's referencing that to the wicked, when we operate in wickedness. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and return not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater now. Colon. This is why we don't want to use his name in vain. Because Yah said, when I decree something, verse 11 is the manifestation of how what happened when Yah decrees something. Verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper, it says in the thing, but it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Okay? So when we look at, as we're dealing with from Exodus 20, verse 7, using Yah's name in vain is when we decree something that he hadn't said. Because Yah said, every time I decree something, it comes back being exactly what I say that it is. Mm-hmm. If I have decreed something, or you're saying that I've decreed something, and it doesn't come back being what you saying I said, then it's a lie. You've used my name in vain. Okay? And so that's how we understand using his name in vain within the pureness of the or the meaning by which he wants us to understand what using his name in vain is. It is the lie, the deceit, the falsehood that's associated with what we have have learned to attach Yah to. You know, again, that's why I dealt with the difference between curse and cuss, because here we are as Americans, we have taken cuss and said, you go to hell for that, and we're using his name in vain because we've decreed something to send a person to hell, and it's not the curse of the scripture. So therefore, us making that statement is using his name in vain, because we are falsifying information based upon what we feel like he says is the avenue by which we go to hell and hell. Okay? And so when you look at that from that perspective specifically, verse 11, he says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. Now, when we go back to Exodus 20, and we'll, you know, y'all, remember, if you got comments or anything, make sure you give me a heads up on it. Verse 7 now, it says, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah, Exodus 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah, thy Yah, in vain, again, when you look at the word vain, it means evil, as destructive. Okay? Now notice he said his name, evil as destructive, ruin. It says morally, especially guile. When you look at the guile, when evil says Satan beguiled me, so when you look at guile from that perspective, it's deceit associated with it. Okay? Again, deception, deceptive, falsely, lying, vain, vanity. And so those are words in Isaiah 55, again, verse 11, gives us a clear understanding what, you know, why it's so vital that we don't do that. Okay? And so we can come to the point of saying, oh my God, something like, oh my God, maybe some things that we shouldn't say, but at the same time, it can't be classified as vain as far as the scriptures is concerned. So I just wanted to make that understood before we move on. Again, verse 7 said, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah, thy Yah, in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Yah said, you lie on me, I'm not gonna hold you innocent on that. Okay? You're not gonna be blameless. Okay? It's very important that we don't do that. And that's one of the laws that he gave us as a nation of people, and we were supposed to teach all mankind to do the same thing. Any questions or comments before I move from that verse? Okay, verse 8, then, it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, when you look at holy, it's not from a perspective of the religious holy that we look from. I mean, that we look to or look at when we say that. When somebody says holy, we'll start saying, well, that means be separated. Be separated from the wicked folks. You know, be holy. Be set apart. No, that is a word that they have put in place of holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. And so it says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath, honor it, do it holy. Don't have do it from that perspective. Keep it prepared. And so it's a sanctification. That is true, but that's just part of it. But he wants us to acknowledge that day and to be really diligent about keeping it. So again, he says, remember the Sabbath. We obviously know Sabbath is around dusk, around about this time, you know, a little bit earlier, give or take, around dusk, Friday evening, to dust Saturday evening. And so there are things that he wants us to do, remember it. There are some things that we did back in the day, you know, we did it in ignorance, but at the same time, you know, because we didn't know who we were as a people. But we would have Friday night service. And we kept it pretty good, even in ignorance. We'd have Friday night service, then we'd be right back for corporate prayer next day. Next morning, 10 o'clock corporate prayer. So we'd have 7 o'clock, 7 o'clock service on Friday night, and then we would all come back Saturday morning for corporate prayer. And everybody was pretty diligent about it. And we have quite a few people from the church there on Saturday for corporate prayer. And so we did some things even in our ignorance, not knowing who we were. We still did some things and kept it, to a certain extent at least. And there's some things we still have to learn from it to understand how certain ways we should operate. And then at the same time, we understand that there are some things we cannot fully do because we're still in captivity. You know, so there are some things that we can do to the best of our ability, but at the same time, we understand that we're in captivity. And so, you know. There may be times on Saturday where someone may have to work or something like that. Well, you know, we can't just say, well, I'm going to do this, and regardless of what anybody say, I'm just going to honor this. Well, they can put jobs in jeopardy and stuff like that. And since we're in captivity, we just have to be led by Yah on how to handle those things because, the man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And so there may be things that may, for whatever reason or another, prevent us to do some things, that we know that we should do. Okay. Now, verse 9 says, 6 days thou shalt labor. So when you look at the Sabbath, it gives us an understanding of what it really is. Okay. It says, 6 days shalt thou labor. When you look at the word labor, it means to work. It means to serve. It lets us know that, you know, it also deals with a perspective as far as there are some words that I'm looking at it saying servant. Also deals with enslavement or enslave, etc., keeping bondage. So it lets us know that it applies to everybody, mankind, whether a slave or free. It says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Jehovah thy Yah. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy man servant, nor thy maid servant, even slave, nor thy cow, nor thy stranger, that is within thy gates. Verse 11, for 6 days Jehovah made made heaven and earth, the sea and all them and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Jehovah blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. So when you look at hallowed, it means the same thing as holy. Okay. It means the same thing as holy in verse 8. So hallowed and holy means the exact same thing, has the exact same meaning. Okay? And so when it says, you know, like I said, for instance, you know, a song that we sing, Hallowed Be Thy Name, we're saying holy, but at the same time, we're talking about from a perspective of wholeness too. That is everything, you know. Okay, and so the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Hebrew word for that is kadesh, or kadesh, and that's what it means. It means holy, holly, and also can mean hallowed. Then it says, honor thy father and thy mother. When you look at the word honor, it gives it from a perspective of it deals with it from a perspective of be chargeable, glorify, Obviously, the noble, you know, honor them. You know, we treat them with nobility and things like that. And so, you know, it's violence. So you have, you know, today, you know, in today's time, there are a lot of children, whether they're grown or not, you know, they're very disrespectful to their parents and things like that. And so the scripture lets us know that it's important to, you know, to honor them, to treat them with nobility and respect and things like that. Okay. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which Jehovah thy Yah giveth thee. Then it goes on and says, thou shalt not kill. Obviously put to death murder. But also kill can mean dash, to dash in pieces. But at the same time, the connotation is kill or death. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant. And the word covet, covet means to delight in, desire, lust for precious things. I mean, from a precious point of view, precious, pleasant thing, precious things from a point of view. Thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. I mean, I can imagine if I'd have been standing there too, boy, I'd probably have to. You know, you get some people always come, man, if I could just see y'all, I'd just run to them. All my experiences, you know, it kind of left me a little dumbfounded, so. So I don't know if it's, I just believe it'd be the same way. We would, you know, had that experience, we'd probably run off too. Remove verse 18 and stood afar off. Verse 19, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not Yah speak with us, lest we die. lest we die. I mean, it was you know, they were so afraid from the perspective of dealing with Yah. They was like, okay, Moses, you know, if you can deal with Yah, you know, if you can deal with Yah, I mean, if you can deal with us, yeah, if you can deal with Yah, and then you know, let Yah deal with you, and then you come deal with us, then we'll accept that just fine. And but Yah always intended to deal with all of his people face to face, okay? Verse 20 said, Moses said unto the people, fear not, for Yah is come to prove you. He's come to prove you. Don't be afraid. He's come to prove you, to test you, okay, to try you. And that his fear may be before your face, that ye sin not. And so, you know, even just looking at that word, it makes it clear why there's so much sin, so to speak, in the so-called body. There's so many things going on in the so-called body. It's because the body has got accustomed to what our nation did. In allowing the preacher to hear, or attempt to hear, however we want to look at it, to hear from Yah, and at the same time, you know, just the regular old folks, so to speak, didn't want to take that responsibility, and as a result of it, you see it taking place in the church today, whereas, you know, people are not, because they don't have intimate relationship, the G-race experience, then there's no fellowship with Yah enough to bring about a conviction for the crazy stuff we do. And so I'm saying from this perspective, if we're comfortable doing foolishness, then it is a testament that we're not seeing y'all face to face. There's no continual fellowship. Because anytime there's continual fellowship, then there's going to be a face-to-face experience that will bring about conviction to make us want to stay in the will of Yah. Okay? Verse 20 again, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for Jehovah is come to prove you. He's come to test you, to try you, and that his fear may be before you. Okay? When you look at the word fear in verse 20, there are two words, fear, but they don't have the same meaning necessarily. So when Moses was saying to him in verse 20, the first word, fear, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, it has reverence there, but it's from a perspective of being frightened. In other words, sometimes we'll reverence a person or reverence a circumstance because we have respect for it. But then on the other hand, sometimes we'll reverence something because we're afraid of it. Okay? I use mom for example, since she raised me. I reverence mama from a perspective of not being afraid of her. I mean, I wasn't afraid of her. She was, she's 5'3", 5'2", somewhere up in there. She came around my chest. And so I wasn't physically afraid of her. But I morally reverenced her because of who she was to me and how I loved her from the perspective of who she was or who she is to me. And so when you look at it from that standpoint, the first word fear that you look at in verse 20, it is them saying, I respect him because I'm afraid of him. Scared he's going to do something to me. There's some people will reverence because they're afraid he's going to do something to them. And then you have others that reverence because of the love they have for him because of who he is. He's a father. Okay, that's the difference. So when you look at the first fear, they were afraid of him because he's going to do something to him. That's why they said, Moses, you go talk to him. We don't want to talk to him. we ran away from the mountain. We scared he's going to do something to us. Mm-hmm. And so, we got too close and we saw all that going on. And since we saw all that going on, man, we fear. So Moses, don't be that kind of afraid. Why are you running from him? That's not what should be taking place here. That's why he says, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for Jehovah has come to try you. He come to try you and you're afraid. You're running away from him. Okay? He come to prove you. Then it says, here's the kind of fear that Yah was looking for out of them. He come to prove you, and that his fear now, that's the moral reverence now. He came to that mountain to give them an experience with them that will make them say, you know what, here is the supreme being, the El, the Yah, the I Am of all things, and we have access to him. And I'm not going to run away from the mountain because I'm frightened of him, I'm afraid of him. But I'm going to morally reverence him because I'm like, this is my Yah. So he showed up to establish that, but yet it had the opposite effect on him because it was so overwhelming. They ran with the type of fear that he didn't want. And that's why it says, again, he come to prove you. He come to test you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. So, again, it's like what I was saying. We have these encounters with Yah to give us enough experience and relationship with him to commit and stay away from sin. Okay, so that's why I always make the statements that I do when I would use Deanna for an example. I'd be like, it is not Deanna who keeps me faithful. It is Yah who keeps me faithful. She can't keep me faithful. Yah is the one who keeps me faithful. And when you look at it from that perspective, it lets know that, it puts it in a perspective that, and so I say it this way, I can do things behind her back, but not behind Yah. You can do things behind my back, we can do things behind one another's back, but when we understand through fellowship who Yah is, then the reverence is there, and we always have borders around our life. Okay, I can't do that because I have someone who is all-knowing now that I'm dealing with face-to-face. That's why Isaiah 55 says, seek him while he may be found. Because I have found him, and I seek him, and I call up on him, and he's near, it puts me in the perspective now where I say, okay, I fear him, I reverence him, I can, these borders can stay around me and I don't end up, or we don't end up doing the things that we should. Okay, verse 20 again, we'll move on. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for Jehovah is come to prove you, he's come to test you, and that his reverence, moral reverence, may be before you, his reverence may be before your faces. The word faces, it has a variety of sense, of senses, but it said it looks from a perspective of when something is before our face, it is always in our presence. Okay, when you tell somebody, get out of my face, you know, it ain't that they right there in your face, it's that they're in your presence, whereby you have to acknowledge them one fashion or another. So when you tell them to get out of your face, you're trying to get them to get out of your presence. They may not be just necessarily right there up in your face, but they're in your space, so to speak. And like I said, it has a variety of sense, of meanings to go with it. And so when you look at it from that perspective, before your face, you know, it means, you know, I think the simplest way to look at it, presence, honorable, you know, keep him in a perspective whereby he's honored. When we honor him, then it keeps us from sin. When he's not before our face, then we're not going to stay away from sin. It is him that we keep before our face, that we sin not. Verse 21, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where Yah was. And Jehovah said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have walked with you from heaven. From heaven, you know, not from a perspective of heaven where he dwells, but we're talking about the heaven as far as the sky is concerned, the clouds, you know. So he says, ye have seen that I have walked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. And altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, all in all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee and bless thee. Now, when you look at verse 24, it's dealing with offerings, and you have, you know, church obviously have taken it, perverted it, and made it into money. But these different offerings and sacrifices and things like that were made to Yah, and not all of them had to do with sin. So this is something we're going to be doing in the future. Okay, some things we're going to be doing in the future. We're going to have to make offerings and sacrifices and things like that in the future. And the reason why is because it is something that Yah has decreed for us to do. It's something that pleases him, and so we want to do what pleases him. And so, things haven't happened are not going to, you know, or it's going to get to the point where we don't have to acknowledge these things again. We're going to have to do these things again, you know. Again, verse 24, and all the earth shall thou make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offering, and thy peace offering, thy sheep, and thine oxen. All in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of huge stone. Something cut. Huge stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou shalt pollute it. And so it's like, if you're going to use stone, then you can't, it can't be stone that you basically cut and shaped and things like that. Neither shall thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. You know, so when you looked at how we dress as far as a nation of people and things like that, so he didn't want, you know, the steps and things like that going up to the altar, because, you know, basically you can look under the robes or however way you want to put it. We'll go in the next chapter. Exodus 21, verse 1 says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Okay? And so it does point out, and it's amazing to look at that verse, because it does point out that our nation did have servants, slaves or servants, you know, and things like that. So servants, slaves, however you want to put it, bondmen. But when we rebelled as a nation, then he turned around and made us into bondmen, slaves, okay? And so it's the opposite effect. So he said, if thou buy in Hebrew, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free, for himself. He shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. I'm gonna go back up again, verse 3. If he come in by himself, he should go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be the masters, and he shall go out by himself. Y'all understand that pretty much. If you don't, just let me know. Verse 5 said, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. That's God. That's what the scripture says. Ye are gods. Judges, that's God. That's Elohim. It means God. Judges. So, but bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever.
Pastor.
You said something, Mama Coates?
Yeah, back up at the verse where it says, if the master have given him a wife, could he get a wife otherwise?
Is it verse 4 you're referencing to?
Yes, sir, verse 4.
Okay, let's go back up to verse 4. It says, if his master, I'll tell you what, let's go back up to verse 4 is where you want to understand, but let's go back up to verse 3 to understand verse 4. It says, if he come in by himself, he shall go out by himself, colon. if he was married, so it lets us know if he come in married.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? If he come in with a wife, it says then his wife should go out with him. But if he come in, verse 4, Mama, because if he come in as a single man and his master give him a wife and he have sons or daughters, it says the wife and her children shall be her masters. And he shall go out by himself because he came in by himself. He came in by himself. The master gives him a wife. He have sons and daughters, but because he's a slave, a servant, he can't take that. He has to basically leave out the way he came in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I see. Thank you.
Okay. Then verse 5 says, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife. In other words, he don't want to go out by himself as he came in, but he said, I want to stay with my family. And the servant shall plainly say, I love my, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master and my wife and my children, I will go out free. Then his master shall bring him. He said,
will not go out free.
Okay. Y'all have to catch me sometime. I just be reading. I be saying stuff and may not be necessarily reading in detail. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then the master shall bring him unto the judges, the Elohim, the gods. Okay, so when you hear preachers start talking about we're God, you know, we understand what that means, it's judges. It's not that we're a supreme being like Yah. We're judges. We are able to, because we're led by Yah, to judge righteously. He shall also bring him to the door or to the door post. And his master shall bore. When you look at the word bore, it's ratza, means to pierce. Shall pierce his ear with the awl. I guess that's a nail. With the awl, and he shall serve him forever. So when you look at that piercing of the ear, that was a sign to let the it didn't mean that he, at least at this point, that he had an earring, because our nation wore earrings. The men also wore earrings. And so scripture proves that our nation of women wore nose rings and things like that. They wore earrings. Men wore earrings and things like that. And so that's just something that was common with our nation. And so you get a lot of Israelites that do it today, and they do it like as a fad. But in reality, that's what our nation did. But when you look at this, it's just a piercing in the ear. So I take it from the perspective that there is no ring in it. It just shows that his ear has been pierced. And I guess they'll be able to see it that he, you know, from that hole being in his ear. I don't know. I want to kind of deal with things, because I don't think all is just necessarily a nail. So let me just. Kind of deal with that. Because I'm thinking that it may be something that it may show that when you look at it, that it's not like something, I'll say something small from a perspective of you would do, like as far as the earring is concerned. It's probably something that you can visibly see that this person has a hole in their earlobe or whatever, somewhere along the ear. To let everybody else know that this person is a servant forever. Something I identify, so it's not something that our nation did as far as putting an earring or something like that in it once that took place. It was a hole in the ear to let them know that they were bondmen forever.
Pastor.
So I'm saying something?
Yeah. The new version of it in the dictionary is AWL. And it's a pointed tool that's used for marking surfaces or for making small holes.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, because matter of fact, in Hebrew, it also says AWL too, so that's correct. And so it's for making like a small hole. And so I would just figure from that perspective, it would make a small hole somewhere in the ear, but to the point to where it is not where you can put an earring in it. It's probably a hole that's bigger than that. To identify the individual as a slave forever. Okay. Thank you, Mama Cook. And then it says, verse 7, and if a man sell his daughter to be a maid servant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master who has betrothed her, who has betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed, to sell her unto a strange nation. He shall have no power, seeing he has dealt deceitfully. And so, kind of deal with that a little bit. It's 8 o'clock. We kind of deal with that a little bit. Y'all just said no. What we'll do, we'll pick up on verse 8. We'll pick up on verse 8 because it goes in dealing with what I see why it says now. Because as we see, we'll deal with the word betrothed, and we'll go also into verse 10 where it's talking about marriage and things like that to get a true understanding of what that actually means. That's why he stopped me there, because we would have to keep going into verse 10 and 11, something like at least verse 9 and 10 at this point. And so we'll stop at verse 8, and we'll pick up with it next week and continue on dealing with this here. Okay? All right. Father, we just bless you on today, and we thank you for having the opportunity just to get in your word, just go through the scriptures chapter by chapter, precept upon precept, and line upon line, so that we can get an understanding of how you have ordered things in its course. And we just bless you for that. In the name of Jehovah, we do pray. Amen.